you would, the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 1. Last Wednesday, we began the lesson in Ecclesiastes by asking the question, how do we find meaning in life? Solomon, most likely the wisest man to have ever lived, tried to find purpose in life. David Levy writes, quote, life became an enigma to Solomon, and he concluded that wisdom did not solve life's problems, it only enlarged them, unquote. Consequently, Solomon grew frustrated because the more he knew, the deeper became his sorrow and grief, and he became conscious of his own ignorance. Wisdom was vain, he concluded. It did not bring happiness or joy or inner peace or tranquility. Thus, he concluded that only God possessed the wisdom and knowledge that can provide real answers. Shall we pray? And dear Heavenly Father, as we look into your word, we pray, Lord, now that you would bless it. May we be encouraged from it. Help us, Lord, to draw closer to you. And Lord, we pray for those who are still recovering from the coronavirus, though I believe most of them have already reached that stage. But remember, Lord, we pray for Donna as she recovers from the pneumonia. Have your hand upon her, we pray. And Lord, we ask that you would bless this lesson, thinking about the fact we need to draw near to the Lord. And we ask this in Jesus' name and with thanksgiving. Amen. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, and we'll begin reading at verse 1. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. If you would, please turn to 1 Corinthians, and keep your place here in Ecclesiastes. We will be back, but 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we're talking about knowledge and man's knowledge and his continual struggle for knowledge. And 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we'll begin reading at verse 15 down through the end of the chapter. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, that, or how that, not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. And base things of the world and things that are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And I believe oftentimes that's what happens, is that we seek our own glory and we forget that our lives should bring glory to the Lord. In the 1960s, now for some of us, we remember the 60s, but an English rock group called the Rolling Stones shot to stardom with the song titled, I Can't Get No Satisfaction. That thought easily could be considered the theme of the book of Ecclesiastes. Wise King Solomon reflected on the fact that life apart from God is hopeless, like chasing the wind. It is unsatisfying and meaningless. Solomon pointed out three specific frustrations. In chapter 4, the injustice of oppression. In chapter 5, the mockery of casual worship. In chapter 6, the uselessness of wealth without enjoyment. So let's look at point number 1, the injustice of oppression. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, we'll begin reading at verse 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, and beginning at verse 1. So I returned and considered all the oppressions that are done under the sun, and behold the tears of such as were oppressed, and they had no comforter. And on the side of their oppressors there was power, but they had no comforter. Wherefore I praise the dead which are already dead more than the living which are yet alive. Yea, better is he than both they which hath not yet been, who hath not seen the evil work that is done under the sun. And then we find that Simon Wiesenthal, who died in 2005, was a Jewish Austrian Holocaust survivor who dedicated his life to hunting down and prosecuting Nazi war criminals. When asked about his motivation, he replied, I want people to know the Nazis were not able to kill millions of people and get away with it. Unquote. Oppression is unjust, but the world is filled with it, as we saw there in verse 1. Often it seems like there is no one to comfort. Peter Colin writes, Jewish people have endured horrific oppression, and today Christians suffer severely also. He then quotes from opendoorusa.org and their World Watch Life. He says the top 10 oppressors of Christians are number 10, India. Number 9, Iran. Number 8, Yemen. Number 7, the Sudan. Number 6, Eritrea. Now, that's located in East Africa on the coast of the Red Sea. Number 5 is Pakistan. Number 4 is Libya. Number 3 is Somalia. Number 2 is Afghanistan. And the number 1 persecutor of Christians is communist North Korea, number 1, which still ranks as the worst nation in the world when it comes to Christian persecution, unquote. The persecution of Christians will continue to grow as those that follow the teachings of the Bible will be seen as intolerant, haters, and bigots. Yet the Lord promises through the words of the psalmist David, quote, the Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. Psalm 9, verses 9 and 10. Jesus was oppressed, as the prophet Isaiah foretold, where he says in Isaiah 53, verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. But unlike us, Jesus suffered willingly. He suffered on our behalf as our final sacrifice for sin. The author of Hebrews wrote, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man." Hebrews 2:9. He died so that all could be saved. Unfortunately, the majority of mankind is not interested in what the Bible has to say about salvation. Jesus understands what it means to be oppressed, which is why he is a sympathetic advocate for us with the Heavenly Father. Can I say this? Sin oppresses. It binds. It enslaves. And yet he on our behalf prays for us, and he is an advocate according to 1 John 2:1. That says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Yes, we are oppressed, and we find in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7 that we are to cast all our cares upon him because he cares for us. Point number two, the mockery of casual worship. Chapter 5, and we'll begin reading at verse 1. And can I say this? I have in my years at the Covenant Baptist Church began to realize that casual worship is very strong in our society. On Saturday night, they go out and act like the world, and then on Sunday, they expect to go to church and that everything is going to be okay. And how sad that is. But let's begin reading at chapter 5 and verse 1. "Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. For they consider not what they are, that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore let thy words be few. For a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by multitude of words. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin, neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thine hands? For in the multitude of dreams and many words, there are also divers vanities, but fear thou God." The Israelites were commanded to love God with all their hearts and to keep his commandments. We also are to love God and keep his teachings. Deuteronomy 10:12 says, "And now Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? But to fear the Lord thy God, and to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul." In 1 Chronicles 12, 29a, this thought, "Give unto the Lord the glory do unto his name. Did you catch that? We are to give unto the Lord the glory that is due him. And in so many churches today, it's not about bringing glory to the Lord. It's about entertainment. It's about bringing glory to humans who are performing. But we are to come with a humble and contrite spirit and soul. God does not want us merely to perform religious rituals. He wants us to love him. And loving him means obeying him. John 14:15 says, if ye love me, keep my commandments. King Solomon saw the casual worship being offered in the temple and warned the Israelites to walk thoughtfully when they came to the house of God and draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools. Bible scholar John Gill explained what it means to walk prudently and to fear God. Quote, to walk in the ways he directed, to be under an awe of his majesty, a fear of offending him, and a reverential affection for him, such as children have for a father when they are young. Unquote. Yes, we are to put the Lord at the top of the list. The Hebrew word for hear is shema, which means to hear and to respond in obedience to what is heard. So we are not only to hear, but we are to respond. Jesus often said that he that hath an ear, let him hear. And we need to hear what the Word of God has to say to us that are believers. James wrote, but be ye doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. James 1:22. Point number 3, the uselessness of wealth without enjoyment. Let us read chapter 6. Verses 1 and 2. There is an evil which I have seen under the sun, and is common among men. A man to whom God hath given riches, wealth, and honor, so that he wanteth nothing for his soul of all that he desireth. Yet God giveth him not power to eat thereof, but a stranger eateth it. This is vanity. And it is an evil disease. How often we think of riches in the wrong way. Howard Hughes, who lived from 1905 to 1976, was an American billionaire whose success in the film and aviation industries made him famous as well as rich. Later in life, however, he became an eccentric recluse who let his appearance deteriorate to such an extent that the U.S. Treasury Department had to use fingerprints to confirm his identity at his death. And yet he had so much, and yet he wasted it. Solomon disputed the popular view of equating wealth with happiness. And can I say this, in our society today, that many people believe that we cannot be happy without money and without possessions. That's just a lie. In fact, I know a lot of people who don't have much who are very happy. Because if you're staying close to the Lord, we can have joy in our Lord. Prosperity apart from God never satisfies. Bible commentary Matthew Henry wrote, riches and wealth commonly gain people honor among men. Though it be an image, if it be a golden image, all people, nations, and languages will fall down and worship it. Riches, wealth, and honor are God's gifts, the gifts of his providence. and not given as his rain and sunshine alike to all, but to some and not to others, as God seems fit. Yet they are given to many that do not make good use of them. Can I ask you this? Are you making wise choices with what the Lord has given you? Are we giving to Him as He would want? Can I say this? That God does not want us to rob from Him? And yet if we are not willing to give what is His, then we are actually robbing from God. How sad it will be for the millions of Americans that have the blessings of gospel preaching churches in and around where they live, and they sit near the gate that leads to eternal life, yet will ignore the gospel message, believing that life is all about the possessions. And you probably have family members and co-workers and people you know that put everything upon what they have in the way of possessions. British preacher and Bible scholar G. Campbell Morgan wrote, "Ecclesiastes is an inspired confession of failure and pessimism when God is excluded, when man lives under the sun and forgets the larger part, which is always over the sun, the eternal and abiding things. If you want to know what a man of great privilege and a great learning and great wisdom can come to, read this record of a man who has put God out of count in his actual life," unquote. How sad it will be for those who are born-again believers who will stand before their Lord and will have absolutely nothing to offer Him, because they spent everything on themselves. Folks, may I encourage you, learn to be a giver to the work of the Lord. Not for my benefit, but for yours. Conclusion. Life is futile if we do not fear God, which involves loving Him first and foremost. Deuteronomy 6:5 says, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might." Now, I know it's hard to love, but yet we are to put Him in first place. How hard it is to love? Well, it's because we put ourselves first, but let's put the Lord first. Number two, to keep His commandments. Ecclesiastes 12:13, in which the book of Ecclesiastes closes, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. So we are to love Him, and we are to listen to His teachings. And then third, to love one another. 1 John 3:23, and this is His commandment, that ye should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. Without God, we will not find satisfaction. But with God, we can find hope and contentment. I would hope that we can learn from the mistakes of Solomon. In the eyes of those who lived in his time, he was considered a great man. And yet he came to the point where he realized that all was vanity outside of the Lord. May we learn that early in our lives. May we follow Him closely. May we serve Him with the desire of hearing those great words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Shall we close in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for the thoughts we were able to look at tonight. May we learn from them, Lord, so that we do not repeat the mistakes of Solomon. Give us, Lord, the direction we should go in. And again, Lord, we ask for our people, for health and safety, having your will done in our lives, Lord. And we ask this in Jesus' name and with thanksgiving. Amen.